Good morning. I invite you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Let's begin this morning with a reading of our passage. Again, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if any has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This ends our reading of the word of God. Will you please pray with me? Ask for God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you this morning. What a joy it is for us to gather together in corporate worship as we have sung praises to you. Lord, as we pray to you now, as we open your word, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, show us from your word, Lord. Show us sin in our hearts that still remains. Lord, draw people to yourself who don't yet know you in a saving way. Lord, do your work. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the joy it is to study your word, to understand your word, to apply your word to our lives, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of you who has called us from darkness into light. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a brief story about Augustine, or maybe you've heard it pronounced Augustine, one of the greatest theologians in church history. Augustine was the bishop of Hippo, which was a town in northern Africa, in the late 4th, early 5th century. Augustine, before he was a Christian in his young life, was really a pretty wicked person, was known in his community for theft, and even says in his writings that he enjoyed to steal, not even for the objects, but just for the thrill of stealing. And another one of his main sin issues, honestly, was pursuing women and pursuing immoral relationships with many women. This was what he was known for. Augustine then was transformed by the power of the gospel, completely transformed and saved, and became a new man in Christ. And there's a story of his life then, shortly after his conversion. He was walking down the street, and ahead of him he could see a young lady. And it was a young lady that he knew very well, and she knew him very well. For they had pursued one another in immorality in his life before Christ. And this was just very recent that this had happened. And once he saw her, he became horrified over his sin, realizing that he was no longer that man, and he wanted to honor Christ with his life. And once he saw her, he quickly turned around and began going down the street in the opposite direction of her. And she was quite startled by this. She didn't understand why this man, who they had spent lots of time together, why would he be avoiding her all of a sudden? And it's told that she cried out to him, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And he turned over his shoulder and yelled back to her, "Yes, I know it is you, but it is no longer I." You see, Augustine had new desires. Augustine had new affections. Augustine had put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The man that woman saw, she believed she still knew, but the man that the woman saw, he no longer existed. For he had died, he had been buried, he had been risen again in new life in Christ. See, Augustine wanted to live in accordance. He wanted to live in the reality of his identity in Christ and not in his former self. He had put off the old self and he had put on the new man, and the new man being transformed into the image of Christ. You see, the passage we're going to look at this morning teaches us exactly this. Putting off the old and putting on the new. Living out in accordance with our identity in Christ, living out this truth. Our big idea this morning is that we're going to look at two ways believers are to clothe themselves in Christ so that we can now live in a manner consistent with our new identity in Christ. Let's put our passage briefly here in its context. Again, we're looking at 12 through 17. We'll start up at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1. We saw in verses 1 through 4 that believers now have union with Christ. Union with Christ. And in this, we see in verses 1 through 4 that we have a resurrected life. We have new ambitions. We have a reoriented life, that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ. And we also see in verse 4 that we have a glorified future to look forward to. Then in verses 5 through 11, we see that in this new reality, in our union with Christ, in our identity being in Christ, we see in verses 5 through 11, we see in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. In our union with Christ, in our identity with Christ, we now have Christ within us and we have power over sin. Why? Because Christ has broken the power of sin. And our identity in Christ gives us then the ability to say no to sin and to put sin to death. We are shown here in verses 5 through 11. If you would, look with me at verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10 says, and have put on the, go back to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, now verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We're told to put off the old man and put on the new. So when we come to verse 12 now, we've seen in verses 5 through 11, we're to kill sin, put sin to death. We're to put off the old sinful realities. And now verse 12, we begin this put on then, Paul says. Put on then. Before we get to the put on part, I want you to look briefly with me here. Put on then. Notice what Paul says. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Paul's giving a command here. We're given a command from Scripture to put on certain qualities. But before we're told what those qualities are, Paul here reminds us who we are. He says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Chosen, this is about God's choice of us, His love set upon us before the foundation of the world. We're called holy here. This refers to our positional place. Remember, we've been transferred from an enemy of God to a child of God. We've been transferred from darkness to light, and we've been transferred from death to life. This is our positional position that's changed before God. We're holy now. And we're also called beloved, and this refers to our adoption as sons and daughters. This is said very well by Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So before Paul tells us and gives us the specific command of what to do, he reminds us our identity is in Christ. We are new people. We've changed. You're no longer who you once were. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at now a list of qualities. These are not qualities that people should try to do really well with and now they'll be favorable to God. These are characteristics of what a Christian's life now should look like. We're told here then, the command is to put on. To put on. We looked at verses 9, 10, and 11 already. And we saw there that Paul said again, he said, you've put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self. Then he says again, now put on. It's very interesting. The word that Paul uses here for put on, it is the word that be used at that time to refer to taking off one set of clothes and putting on a new set of clothes. He's using a word that people are very familiar with. It has the idea with, I take off these clothes at the end of the day and set them aside, and I put on a fresh set of clothes. It's a changing of clothes. Paul's using that idea for what it means to put off your sinful self, and you lay it aside, but you're not to put that one back on, and you put on a new set of clothes. Just one way to illustrate this. My very first teaching job that I ever had was at Southeast Polk. And I taught and I coached at Southeast Polk Junior High, and I coached at the high school, and we were the Southeast Polk Rams. And during the whole time I worked at Southeast Polk, our family, we lived here in Ankeny. We lived in Ankeny. And so as a coach at Southeast Polk, one of the greatest parts of being a coach is you get all the gear that goes with being a coach. You get shirts, you get warm-ups, you get clothes that nobody else can buy. And you can walk around campus on game days, and it's like, yeah, must be a coach because I can't buy that shirt. I can't buy that warm-up. Well, see, I lived in Ankeny. And so when I would go to the grocery store or go shopping or go out to eat, I had my Ram gear on. I was a Ram. And I was a Ram living in, and at that time, ACA was here, but there was just one high school. So it was Hawk Country. It was Ankeny Hawks. It was one high school, one public high school here. And the thing was I had affections, not for the Hawks. My affections, my desires, my speech was all about the Southeast Polk Rams. And so I was in enemy territory. Well, something interesting happened. 5 years into my teaching career, a job opened up at Ankeny High School. And I applied, I interviewed, I got the job. So I began teaching and coaching now for Ankeny High School. My closet was filled with Southeast Polk Rams gear. Now think about this illustration. What is required of me now? My affections have now changed. I'm no longer a Ram, I'm a Hawk now. I must take off that set of clothes and set them aside and put on a new identity. And now I'm a coach at a completely different school. And now I'm in Ankeny walking around with Ankeny Hawk gear on. And people are going, wasn't he a Ram? What? Something's changed in this guy. I can actually see a change. There's something. Your affections are different. I can actually see it on you. That's the idea here. The idea is taking off one set of qualities and putting on a new one. You see, I had a change that was visible. But it was also within me. My affections, my desires changed from one school to another school. Paul says this in Galatians 3 as well. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The New American Standard says, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've taken off the old man, set those clothes aside, and you've put on the righteousness of Christ. And you now desire, as it says in Colossians 3, verse 9, you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. See, just as I had a new identity as a coach that was visible to others, as Christians, our identity has changed. Our affections have changed. Our desires have changed. So we're told here to put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, here's what we're to put on. Paul's telling us here to become who we are in Christ. He's saying, your affections have changed. Your union with Christ has a reality in you that should have this outworking from inside out. We're to become who we are in Christ. Our words, our actions, our attitudes. And they manifest themselves outward. And what are these things? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, gentleness or meekness, patience. These are the types of qualities that are the reality of a Christian's life. Now, will a Christian live out these perfectly? No, of course not. But these should be the desires of our heart. Paul captures this as well in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25, this put off, put on idea. Ephesians 4, verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Putting off characteristics and putting on new ones. You see, this list here, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, look how they're contrary to the list that Paul gave us earlier in chapter 3. Look up with me now in chapter 3, verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. There's a change here. There's a change that's occurred. And God is so good to us and kind to us that part of this being renewed and part of this growing in Christ's likeness, God is faithful to give us circumstances in our life to draw these things out. How do we know if we're growing in patience? How do we know if we're growing in gentleness? How do we know if we're growing in kindness and humility? Because God is faithful to bring circumstances into our life to reveal those heart conditions in us. How do we know if we're patient? Because we're given a situation where we become impatient. And we realize, that's a sin issue of my heart. I need to put that off, and I need to look to Christ and remember my union with Him and look to Him and not set my mind on the things on earth, but set my mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see, this isn't about trying harder, brothers and sisters. It's about knowing who we are and beholding Christ more. One of the main messages I want to give you this morning is not to try harder to do these things, but to love Christ more, to grow deeper in beholding Him. The more that we grow in our love for Christ, the more we will want to honor Him with our actions. Now, moving on to verse 13. What Paul does, he takes this list, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And now he almost kind of summarizes these qualities in two specific activities. He says in verse 13, what else do we put on? Bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. See, these are the natural outworkings of the qualities of verse 12. How do we grow in meekness and humility and kindness? How do we know if we're doing those things? Well, we're going to bear with one another. And we're going to be quick to forgive each other as we have been forgiven. Paul's taken these characteristics and said, now these are two realities that they should be manifesting themselves in. They're the outworking of kindness, the outworking of humility, the outworking of gentleness and patience. Enduring with others, tolerating others, being long-suffering as God is long-suffering with us. That's what it means to bear with one another. Being so humble to set ourselves in a situation where we're willing to endure with someone and to bear with them and to put aside our own needs and give to others. To not have selfish ambition or vain conceit, to consider others as more important than ourselves. That's the outworking of these. That's what it means to bear with one another. And then Paul says here to forgive one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How often do we not dwell on and think on and meditate on how much we've been forgiven? And you know when we're so guilty of not remembering how forgiven we have been? You know when we're so guilty of it? When someone else offends us. Or when there's a situation that we don't like or a circumstance that presses in on us. We are very quick to forget that we've been forgiven, and we're quick to point fingers at others. Here, we're reminded that we are to forgive others and bear with others and be long-suffering in situations because they're outworkings of humility and kindness and gentleness and meekness and patience. We are called to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And many times we'll put stipulations on that forgiveness that God never requires because we make the definitions instead of allowing God and His Word to make those definitions. I'm going to share with you a very helpful resource that I use frequently. It comes from Peacemaker Ministries. And I want to read to you the importance of forgiving others, the importance of forgiveness in our lives. And this is what it says. Through forgiveness, God tears down the walls that our sins have built, and He opens the way for a renewed relationship with Him. This is exactly what we must do if we are to forgive as the Lord forgives us. We must release the person who has wronged us from the penalty of being separated from us. We must not hold wrongs against others, not think about the wrongs, and not punish others for them. Therefore, forgiveness may be described as a decision to make four promises. And these are the four promises of true forgiveness. If you have truly forgiven someone, these four promises will be true. One, I will not dwell on this incident. If you've truly forgiven someone for something they've done, you won't dwell on that incident anymore. Two, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. If you've truly forgiven someone, you won't rehash that situation over and over and over again. Three, I will not talk to others about this incident. Again, if we've truly forgiven this person for what they've done, I'm not going to tell others what they've done because it's been forgiven. And the fourth one, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Because it's been forgiven. It no longer separates your relationship. Your relationship's been reconciled. Think how our relationship with God has been reconciled through Christ. Our sins cast as far as the east is from the west. Though our sins be like scarlet, we are washed in white as snow. Forgiven completely. Our sins before God have been washed completely away because of Christ. Peacemaker Ministries goes on to say, by making and keeping these promises, you can tear down the walls that stand between you and your offender. You promise not to dwell on or brood over the problem or to punish by holding the person at a distance. You clear the way for your relationship to develop unhindered by memories of past wrongs. This is exactly what God does for us, and it is what He calls us to do for others. And again, if we look back at verse 9 and verse 10, if we've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, if we're being renewed in knowledge and being renewed into the image of Christ, what will be an ongoing characteristic of our life is that we will be quick to forgive others. And we will live out true forgiveness with others. So Paul has taken us from verse 12 and given us a list of characteristics. And then he's given us two practical applications of these in verse 13. Bearing with one another, being long-suffering, setting aside your own needs and giving to others, and forgiving others. And now look what he does in verse 14. Verse 14. He says, and above all these, everything that we've just heard, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all these things, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. Again, kind of using the clothing wardrobe idea here again, it's kind of like as we put on these characteristics, it's almost like love is kind of like the belt that holds everything together. It's like the belt we tie around that holds everything together. It is the ultimate manifestation of everything that we do. And somebody's going to look at it this way. Paul gives us a list in verse 12. And then in verse 13, he gives us two things to remember. It's almost like, well, if you can't remember the list of 12 and you don't remember for sure what these two are, how about this one? Love. Are you truly loving others? Because if you're loving others, now work backwards. If you're loving others, what will you be doing? You'll be forgiving others. You'll be bearing with one another. Bearing with others. And if you're truly loving others, what will the characteristics of your life be? They'll be what? They'll be compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Love is what we are to be known most for as Christians. It's the supreme virtue. It's the bond of completeness, you could say. You know, we get this from 1 Corinthians 13, tells us a lot about love, right? It's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not arrogant. Love isn't rude. Love it does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable, it's not resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but at what? It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, and love endures all things. That's what love is. So as we think about these characteristics, and we think about these applications, and we think about love itself, this passage is a wonderful opportunity for us to take personal inventory. But again, the personal inventory isn't, am I trying hard enough? That's not it. The personal inventory is, which of these characteristics would people say I'm not known for? They're not seen in my life. And then we have to ask the question, what is it in my heart that's going on that I'm not manifesting this characteristic? What is the selfishness? What is the pride? What is the self-serving attitude? What is the personal issue in my own heart that's causing me to not love or to not be kind or to not be patient or not to endure? Or why am I withholding forgiveness from someone who's asked it from me? What is it that's going on? Because the idea isn't try harder. The idea is, what is this root of the sin issue in our own hearts that's preventing that from being a reality? That's what this passage is telling us. To put on these characteristics requires a heart check. It requires us to look within. See, Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 2. He talks about how we are a holy nation. He talks about how we are chosen of God. And he says there that so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. That's our purpose, to proclaim his excellencies. You know, we don't put on these characteristics to make much of us. We don't put on these characteristics so that we get attention. We don't put on these characteristics so that we feel good about ourselves. We put on these characteristics because it is the reality of who we are in Christ, and it's a way for us to identify ourselves with Christ, so that if anyone were to ever ask for the hope that's within us, we have something to say. Wow, that was a tough situation you just went through. How were you so long-suffering through that? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Savior. Because you know what? In and of myself, I got nothing. In and of myself, I would have crashed and burned through that. But let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about his word. Do you know Christ? That's why we put on these characteristics, is to make much of him and not much of ourselves. But as we take personal inventory here, again, not perfection. We're not going to be perfect at these, but we should be growing in these areas. And what we will find is there are certain ones of these that are bigger issues for us. And what we need to understand is if we look at this list and realize none of these describe me, none of those, that's not me at all. There's one of two possibilities. One is that you have forgotten who you are in Christ and you need to repent and run back to the cross. Or the second reality could be maybe you don't truly know him at all. Maybe it's really hard to muster up the strength to display these. Maybe it's really hard. Man, I don't even want to do these things. This morning, let me be an encouragement to you to say, really go to the Lord and see if you really truly know him then. Maybe this is the time for you to realize that you've been just playing Christianity up to this point. You've been trying to act like a nice enough person so that you kind of can cover the fact that you don't truly have true faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, for the forgiveness of your sins because of what he's done for you on the cross. Because back to this forgiveness idea, if we have truly been forgiven, we will be a people who forgive. We will be a people who forgive. We will be a people who love. So our first idea here is we're putting on the character of Christ. These qualities in verses 12, 13, and 14 is putting on the character of Christ. We have a second idea here in verses 15 through 17. Not only do we put on the character of Christ, again, not putting it on as something that's forced upon us, but putting it on meaning this is the reality of who we are. I want to manifest in my life the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of who Christ is in my life. But secondly, we're going to see to put on the presence of Christ. And here's what I mean when I say put on the presence of Christ, is to live in a way that demonstrates the reality that Christ is in you, that you have the indwelling of God in you, to put on his presence, to have your life be a reality of no matter what's going on, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of I just sinned in a way I need to repent of, I'm putting on his presence and understanding that I am with Christ, that he's with me. Look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15 here says, after we put on love, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Putting on the presence of Christ means letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. See, the fact that we have peace with God in the first place is all by grace. All by grace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our peace with God comes from Christ, and now we're told, put on that reality, and what? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let it rule. Let it have control. Let it have complete domination over every aspect of my affections, of my desires, of everything that I live out. It should be the peace of Christ ruling in my life. It takes us back to chapter 1 of Colossians. Look at verse 19 and 20 in chapter 1. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." We have peace with God because of faith in Christ and what he's done, and now we're to allow that peace to rule in our hearts. Another idea of this, you don't need to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." The beginning of that verse 14 says again, "For the love of Christ controls us." That's the idea here. The peace of Christ ruling in our hearts means that the love of Christ is what controls us. Especially when we meet adversity. Especially when we meet difficulty. Especially in our life when a trial comes in. Is it the love of Christ controlling us and the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts? Is that what we're known for? Because back in the beginning of chapter 3 says we have union with Christ. This should be a reality in our lives. Again, not perfectly. We're not going to be perfect at this. But this is what we need to remind ourselves of, especially in the midst of turmoil. The peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. So again, it's a chance for us to ask the question. Are our lives, our attitudes, our actions, our relationships, are they reflective of a heart that's being governed by the peace of Christ? Is it the peace of Christ that's governing your relationships? Is it the peace of Christ that's governing your choices? Is it the love of Christ that's controlling you in the decisions that you make, in the thoughts that you have? And again, I want you to see how this is all connected through chapter 3, because chapter 3 began with this. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." That's the way for the reality of the peace of Christ to rule and control in our hearts. Do we think about and remember who we once were without Christ? You know, Ephesians 4 reminds us that we were once lost with a hardened heart. We had a darkened understanding, that we were without God, that we were without hope, we were without peace, that all we deserved was wrath. But yet God shed his grace upon us. God loved us so much that Christ went to the cross on our behalf. Is that what we dwell on in the midst of a trial? Or do we focus on the things on the earth? Because when we're told at the beginning of chapter 3 to set our minds on the things above, how will that manifest itself? By letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Then we're known for our love. We're known for patience. We're known for bearing with others. We're known for forgiving others. This is living out the reality of our identity in Christ. So why is it that the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts? Look at verse 15 again with me. Look at verse 15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." To which you were called. We were called out of darkness and into light. We were called out from an enemy of God into a child of God. God set his love on us and called us out. You see, our God's choice of us is not only the reason for putting on these characteristics, it's not only the reason, it's also the power that enables us to do so. This is why I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, don't try harder, but behold more. The power that comes for us to be able to do these things isn't through our own efforts and ability. It's through beholding Christ, and then it's His power shown through us. That's why we make much of Him and not much of ourselves. So our actual election of God, His choice of us, is the reason and the power. It's the fuel that makes us able to do these things. Our ability to take steps of obedience in putting on Christ and His character and His presence are empowered by the triune God who chose us, who died and rose again for us, regenerated us, and now indwells us and sanctifies us. You see, trials are just a way of sanctifying us. It's a way to prove our faith is true. It's a way to create in us more trust in Christ and trust in God. And you see there in verse 15, it says, you were called in one body and be thankful. This idea that, yes, our salvation is individual, but we're called together in one body, one universal body, together. This is why back in verse 11, Paul tells us this idea that, yes, there are people still of different, you know, there's different nationalities and different ethnicities, but we're all one in Christ. We're all one. We're in one body. And this idea of thankfulness and be thankful. In verses 15 through 17, we're told to be thankful three times. In verses 15 through 17. One commentator said this, believers who are full of gratitude to God for His gracious calling will find it easier to extend to fellow believers the grace of love and forgiveness and to put aside petty issues that might inhibit the expression of peace in the community, end quote. That's what it means to be one body. To be quick to forgive, to quick to love, quick to overlook, quick to let love even cover sin at times. That's how we reflect our likeness to our Savior. So that's one way we put on the presence of Christ. We let peace rule in our hearts, and it results in thankfulness. It results in unity. It results in love for others. And verse 16 now. Verse 16. We're told in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And now verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, here it is again, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Another way we put on the presence of Christ, the reality of Christ is with us, is that the Word should now take up residence in our life, in our hearts. The Word should be our sufficient foundation for all rule and practice, for everything that we need to understand who we are, to understand who God is, to understand the world around us, to understand how to live in this fallen world. We have it all in His Word. And it is to dwell richly within us. You see, a mere reference to, I agree with the Bible, isn't enough. It's to dwell richly in us. That means we have to take it in. It can't dwell richly in us if we're not taking it in. The idea of meditating on the Word. The idea of hearing the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, and meditating on the Word. These are the ways to have Bible intake in our life. And the more that we take in, the more it's going to impact our hearts and impact our lives and meditate on it. Donald Whitney has a wonderful resource called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And he has this great illustration I want to share with you in it about Bible intake and about the Word dwelling richly within us. And his illustration is this. It says, think about making a hot cup of tea. He says, imagine the cup of hot water, that's your brain or your heart, and the tea bag itself is the Word of God. And the illustration is like this. If the hot tea represents my brain and my heart, and the tea bag is the Word of God, how long am I letting that tea bag sit in that hot water? Because if we just simply dunk it in and take it out, that's not a cup of tea any of us really are going to want. The idea is to let that tea bag sit in that hot water so that tea permeates the water, and the water is no longer just water. It's fully. That tea bag has steeped itself completely, given everything it's got into that hot water, so the water has completely absorbed all the contents of the tea bag. That's how we are to be with the Word of God. But many times what we'll do is we'll just do a quick look and move on, and we're not allowing it to steep, permeate into our hearts, permeate into our minds, that we are not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what it means for the Word of God to dwell richly within us. Taking every opportunity for the Word of God to speak to us, to hear it, to read it, to study it, memorizing it so it's written on our hearts, storing it up, and then meditating, chewing, dwelling on the Word. That's what it means to let the Word of God dwell richly with us. That's another way we put on His presence. We live in the reality that Christ is with us. Why? Because His Word is just soaking through us, every part of us. So then when we face a trial, the Word of God helps us understand. Then when we ourselves step into and we sin, we know, oh, I know that God is faithful. Forgive me. Forgive me of all my unrighteousness if I confess my sins to Him. Why? Because I know that verse and I can apply it in this moment. And the Word of God then becomes in our life what drives us and helps us make our decisions. And we're told here in verse 16, how is it to dwell in us? It says here, in all wisdom. In all wisdom. You know, this is exactly what Paul prayed for the Colossians back in chapter 1, verse 9. And from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How is that possible? By the Word of God dwelling richly within us. And what will the result be? Verse 16 says, the result will be discipleship and praise. That's what the result will be. It'll result in teaching, it'll result in admonishing, and it'll result in singing. If the Word of God is dwelling richly within us, we will speak it to others. We will have a perfect verse and word to help a saint who's struggling. We'll also have the perfect word and verse for a saint who's making a sinful choice. We want to admonish with love and speak the truth in love. And then we will be quick to sing praises. That's what it says in verse 16. That will be the result of the Word dwelling richly within us. Discipleship and praise. And what will else be the result at the end of verse 16? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. There'll be thankfulness for who God is and what He's done in our lives. And the final way here in verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the final way we put on the reality that Christ is with us. It's the capstone of our identity with Christ. We want His name attached to everything that we do so that He is exalted. So we have opportunity to speak of who He is. So we have opportunity to speak of the forgiveness we've been given, to speak of the gospel to others. Everything we're able to do, everything that we do is to be an act of worship and thankfulness to our great God and our Savior, giving thanks to Him. Think about the hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. You see, to His name be all honor, glory, and praise. This is why we're to clothe ourselves in Christ. This is why we're to live out these realities, so that His name is exalted around the world. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would strengthen us and help us. Lord, as we desire, Lord, to know You more, Lord, that we would behold You as we grow from one degree of glory to another, as we are being transformed to the image of our Creator. Lord God, strengthen us. Lord, reveal sin in our own hearts. Lord, help us to take stock of our own lives and to realize, Lord, where we still fall short. And Lord, where you are still a sufficient, forgiving Savior. Lord, help us to walk out these realities, Lord, with your strength and your power for your glory. Lord, help us to not get caught up in trying and trying and trying to work harder, but Lord, that we would rest in your sovereign purposes. And Lord, we would, Lord, make our efforts focus not upon trying harder, but that we would focus our efforts upon beholding you more, your word dwelling richly within us, being reminded of the great salvation that we have through Christ that we do not deserve, that we have by grace through faith. Lord, help your people. Lord, draw others unto yourself. Show them their need, that you be glorified as an all-sufficient, all-glorious Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.